Shall we then seek to conclude this chapter 4 of John's Gospel by turning to the chapter and commencing to read at verse 31. Verse 31, chapter 4, John's Gospel. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat, you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that hath sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then harvest, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already for harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is in that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye had bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode 2 days. And many more believed because of his word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honour in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Canaan of Galilee, where he had made water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him, besought him, that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will believe not. Ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, Thy son, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus had said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. This first section then is a bit of parenthesis. It's John filling in the narrative, if you like, and it bears a little bit of noting, I believe. So we see the disciples then, having come back after they've been down to the local supermarket, and to see if they can find something to satisfy themselves, and also the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as they come back, you'll notice in those preceding verses that the Lord has been talking to this woman, and verse 26, Jesus says unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now learned scholars would have us know that in actual fact that he should not be there, and it should read, I am the I am, or something pretty near it. And at that moment there must have been a holy hush, as when we think of who the great I am is, and we could spend time going into the Old Testament, we couldn't we, and discovering the titles of Almighty God around the I Ams, etc., etc. And so there was this hush, there was no further debate, was there? Here was the very Christ, the Messiah, amongst them. Master, verse 31, eat. And of course he says that he does not need that food, but he has resources that they know not of. It's interesting to see here
the great desire of our Lord over and above that which is temporal, that which is physical. His sole aim was not to nurture the physical man, mental or physical, but totally intent, as in his younger days, wist ye not, I should be about my Father's business. It's true to say, isn't it, some live to eat and others eat to live. I wonder if we could turn that around to a spiritual context and ask ourselves what our true aim is. That we might live to eat of Christ, or that we might eat to live. It is, or seems to me, to be, amongst the Lord's people, a selfishness, if I can be so radical and suggestive, in the fact that they gorge themselves on the deep things of Christ, and yet are loath to impart the simplest crumbs to those who stand in great darkness and blindness. We see it displayed here, don't we, with these disciples. They're surprised that our Lord should bother to sit upon a well and call to himself that dear soul. To move on, it is interesting to see what our Lord says here concerning the harvest. There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they are white already for harvest. Maybe it is, some have suggested, that these disciples, as they were walking through the countryside from the village, from acquiring food, may have been discussing the agricultural situation. And maybe they were looking forward to a harvest, etc. I do not know. But anyway, the Lord takes it up and uses this graphical way of portraying to them. Never mind about waiting for harvest. It's here. It's waiting to be gathered in. In actual fact, our highly esteemed scholar and rabbi, Bruce, has suggested to me that the whiteness might allude to the turbans that these Samaritan men wore. Now, I'm not going to go into war over that, but there's a thought there may be. But yeah, it is, you know, as we walk out of our chapel, and sometimes I think, you know, we can go to chapel, we can go to work, and we can go home and never see the need. I had this presented to me on numerous occasions in England, that I would go to a church and I'd be invited there to report on the work of the city mission, using slides, etc., etc., and I would show them some of the desperate areas of the city of Birmingham. And people would come after me and say, where did you buy those slides from? I said, what do you mean, where did I buy those slides? I took them. Well, where did you take them? I said, here in Birmingham. Well, anything, nowhere like that. No, I said, of course you don't. You just go to work, you just go to chapel, and that's it. Or gospel hall in England, for you. Yeah? And we are not aware, okay, we're not all called to that sort of thing. But I think we all must be aware of that sort of thing. And I, as a foreigner in your country, in that respect, I'm aware of the situations that prevail in certain nooks and crannies of our islands. And we too need to be aware, if only in prayer. If only to encourage and support and help those who are called into that area. There is very much a harvest out there. We're seeing a tiny little bit of it in Haven, similar rehab units down at the prison. And it is magnificent to see the way in which some of these men do respond. Heartbreaking in other ways too, with some that relapse. And we could go on into the way in which the sower plows, my brain isn't back, can't you? Let's move on. Amos 9 verse 13. The day is come, says the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the tender grapes him that soweth seed. And then we get into this little portion here concerning the joy of the one who reaps as against the one who sows. And it is very, very true, isn't it, that sowing is very much hard work. We could pick up in Genesis' thoughts this evening how tough is the work amongst some of the young folks that come within these walls. And how we need to encourage young men and the young women of our assembly to take time out sacrificially, not just to do the work, but also to prepare themselves for the work. Part of it that is never seen much. Constant sowing. And they're probably never likely to see much of a result from it. And it is, as I continue to encourage those that I come across in full-time work, we are called not to results, we are called to be faithful. And in faith, we will see results. May not be here, but be sure we will see them in our eternal home. I am very reluctant to talk about percentages or successes, or start to count numbers or heads or anything like this at all. The true story is recorded in blood, in glory, and that is where we need to have it recorded, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Let us go on. And as we work alongside one another, one will sow too, and another will reap. Many of the occasions back home in England, as they used to move, and a number of different churches they're ministering, because it was a fresh voice, because perhaps from a different angle or whatever, may even be a touch of weird humour too, who knows, but God will bring the blessing, and a dear brother had been labouring there for goodness knows how long. But let us not be jealous of one another's gifts. Some are evangelists, some are teachers, some are pastors, etc., etc., etc. I'm going to summarize by going over this situation with this dear soul at the well. It's such a beautiful example of how we go about seeing souls won. First of all, there is that need, isn't there, of that personal acquaintance with our Lord Jesus Christ. That we come face to face with Him. I was talking to somebody earlier on today, and they were, I was going to use the word frustrating, I guess to some extent it's true, with the amazing and the abounding knowledge that many of the guys that we deal with have, and yet the little experience they have of knowing the Lord face to face. And again, sometimes I must be honest that as I come with the Lord's people, there again is an amazing knowledge of the depths of the Word of God. But when it comes to worship, which is such a visible evidence of the experience, the closeness, of the relationship, and the walk, as the heart overflows in praise, you sometimes wonder by the silence and the repetition of what worship there is. That need, not only for that one-off acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ at the base of Calvary's cross. And that real conscience that is pricked, that conviction, and much of what we see today, conversions or commitments as they're called. I think it was Brother Tom here, it really went home to me, what Brother Tom said when he was amongst us, not commitment, but surrender. What a contrast, what a vast difference. And these surrenders will not come unless we faithfully pray the word deep into the heart and see conviction as they observe Christ dying for them in faith, there on the cross of Calvary, and to continue in that walk, continue in that acquaintance that he develops into a deep relationship. Secondly, the spirit in which one is to serve. Brother Bruce was commenting on this Sunday night, so we will pass on. Thirdly, the urgency. Again, as we have said this evening, the harvest is waiting, it's ready for picking. And back home in England, because of usually at the end of August, by the second week in September, I watch for it every year because I was caught up with a farmer doing some harvesting for 5 years on the trot. And every second and third week in September is pretty wet, or certainly too wet to harvest. And the dew is coming down, and it makes problems for gathering in the rest of the harvest. And if it's left too long, it ceases to be white, and it goes over to red, and eventually goes black, and it's beyond redemption. We can see the signs, we can see the writing on the wall, can't we? The urgency. Let us be urgent about the Father's business, that we not only do it, but also that it is completed. The encouragement that we ourselves derive from sowing and reaping. I myself have had a lot of encouragement from encouraging others, and especially young men, and I'm guilty of it here. And it's encouraging to see some come from Shirley Heights to spend time with our guys at the Haven in devotions or evening studies, and I know they themselves have been blessed, as they've taken the time out to do that sort of study that is necessary and be so relevant and so practical in their ministry, which is so relevant to that situation. It's not easy to do that sort of thing and relate to those sort of guys, especially when our own backgrounds are so different. And I know that in them themselves they are encouraged, and I know the sacrifice it is to wives and families to let them go those evenings. And God is aware of that, I think, those sort of things. And God is going to bless and encourage those who put themselves out in sacrifice to seek, to help others. There is also fellowship in service. Some of the richest fellowship I have experienced on a Christian basis is that I had with my colleagues, my brothers and sisters in Christ in the City Mission. And yes, even working here too at the Haven, some of the preciousness of being on a one-to-one basis, working with guys and girls too, has brought a special bond. And sometimes I crave it when I'm serving in the assemblies and I see little of it. And the more we seek to fulfill each other's needs by the gifts that we have, not majoring on one another's negatives, but seeking to encourage and uplift, and it will deepen the quality and enhance the quality of the fellowship amongst us. No self-glory. One sows, another reaps, and can be eaten out in that daysness. Yeah? And when we think of those who do very quietly and very carefully the work of the Lord, and it's little thing on, but the Lord sees all, doesn't he? No self-glory. The aim of all evangelistic outreach is to do as that dear woman said, come, verse 29, see a man. What a privilege is ours. As God's children, God's servants, through our lifestyle, it's an open invitation. Sometimes you don't even have to say the word. And then as we do gain that confidence, as we do build that relationship, to say, hey, come, see that one who you know, I know. And that is a wonderful privilege, isn't it? The best and the greatest on earth to lead another to Christ. Other lessons learned from this, the mission world is not just home, is it? And again, we were talking about this the other day, how that we can sometimes get pretty deep down into our own situation. So one thing I learned with the City Mission in England, that we had to keep an international eye. And I have been much blessed by tracking the movements of the Lord's servants in a number of countries. Last year, we were unable to go to Brazil and see something of the work down there. I had a lasting impression on it. Never forget Zambala with its 20 million people there. Enormous slums. You think we have an over the hill and the behind the wall here. You drive into San Paulo and for 20 miles you're driving, and that is as deep as the slums are there, and you haven't even hit the outer city yet. And then you've got the outer suburb, and then you've got the inner suburb, and then you've got the city centre. It's mind-blowing. And you're almost in panic and desperation. You think, Lord, send 1,000 missionaries here. And so deep die cast into Catholicism there. Really gnaws at your heart to see the need. I think sometimes in opening our eyes across the field, you know, we would open our eyes to our responsibilities in our own backyard, wouldn't it? Would you notice also that no miracle was done? He didn't change any water into wine on this occasion, did he? It was just by his word. Now we're living in days when upon the television and in other churches in our own island, miracles have been purported to be done and miraculous things are happening. Is it that we have got to see signs of that type of nature? Many would say yes. And it's not beyond God to do miracles of healing and this sort of thing. But I am convinced in my own little experience that God is using the power of his word to draw still yet many more to Christ. Not by spectacular means, but by the sincerity of his word. Also, interesting to see that it is through the testimony of a woman, and a woman who had a reputation like she had before she came to Christ. We look back, don't we, into the water and the wine situation, and it was just those humble servants that the Lord said, here, take that water and give it to the master of ceremonies. And as they drew and they gave, they were those who saw the wonder and the glory of God working. Well, we may not be much ourselves, and sometimes we criticize for our shortcomings, but God is pleased to take us up and use us. Mold us and make us, as we were singing in our hymn tonight, and I thought of that kiddie's chorus we sometimes sing Sundays. God took 7 days to create the world, but boy, he's taken a lifetime over me. From the day I was born to the day I came to him, and to the day I will leave this life, either through the rapture or through the grave. Did you also notice there was many Samaritans brought just in those few days, and yet the Lord was laboring hard and in difficult times amongst his own people? But you also know that notice that in this occasion the Lord is not spoken of as the Son of God, the Son of Man, Son of David, or anybody, but that declaration which really fills my heart is the Saviour. Starts out with come see a man, it finishes up with yes, we have the Saviour amongst us. That is true spiritual recognition, isn't it? I can remember in situations back in England where in the open airs we have been challenged and so on, and you get a guy to try and confess the name of Jesus Christ and call him Lord. They cannot do it.
He cannot do it. Amazing thing. Spirit bears witness of the life of sinner. Let's move on. Move on to verse 44. Prophet has no honour in his own country. And this can go back to when our Lord stood up in the temple and read, etc., and the reaction that he got. And I want to say a little something here about relating that to our situation here in Nassau, even here at Shelley Heights. Perhaps I speak to the converted. I hope I do. But I was very sorely handled and mishandled by those at home in my own home assembly. And if discouragement was to put me off full-time service, I thank God it didn't. Being stubborn in nature, it made me do it even more. And the toughest place on God's earth to preach the gospel, to minister God's word, is in your own assembly. You're not valued, and it takes a man to come 4,000 or 5,000 miles away, and somebody thinks a little something of him, maybe. And it may be easier to serve a long way away from home. And everybody knows the local brother, especially the young brother. Saw him grow up, didn't we? And we know all the shortcomings, don't we? But I ain't going out to hear him tonight because of in his life and because of that in his life. In his business life, you know? So we stay away. Do we come to church to listen to the brother, or do we come to church to listen to God's word? And how we need to encourage our young brothers, they are our future, if the Lord tarries, what? How we need to see them given responsibility, encouraged and responsibility. Too much these days I have seen elders not only hold on to power, but become jealous of the talent and the gifts and the opportunities given to younger ones. We must be careful to encourage, mustn't we, our younger brethren, as well as those who are called of God in a full-time capacity in our own island. Now we thank God for those who have left all and gone and followed and gone and travelled. And we must remember them in our daily prayers, mustn't we? And I'm sure we do. Again, verse 48, we have this business of signs and wonders. But I think here in verse 48, our Lord is speaking more to the nation of Israel than he is to this nobleman. But we know this nobleman has somewhat of faith, don't we? Come down and touch my little child. He has a faith to know that if he could persuade the Lord to come, if he could manipulate perhaps the Lord to come. We've seen that before now, haven't we? In the water into the wine, haven't we? So if you want a little miracle done here, what about it, eh? A little embarrassing moment here. Turn up front for me, Lord. We're all guilty of it, aren't we? But at least there was that grain of mustard seed. And he got way, way beyond what he ever dreamt, didn't he? This son's here. I'd like to have seen his jaw drop open half a yard, wouldn't you? Has God honoured just that little bit of faith? And as that little bit of faith is encouraged to blossom, so we dare to ask in faith bigger things of God. I look back in my past life and my entrance into full-time ministry, and it certainly wasn't that on Friday night I finished secular work and on Sunday morning I woke up I was in full-time service. It didn't happen like that at all. Happened over a period, I believe, of 8 years, as the Lord showed us ways in which he was fulfilling our needs in wonderful ways. Blessed experiences, treasured memories, not to be fooled with. And how that has enabled us to go on and grow in faith and depend on the Lord and to put out our foot in faith. And not to worry whether the pennies are there or not, but more to be worried, is this the path the Lord wants me to walk in? And if it is, let's walk it then. And then let's see it confirmed as the money comes in for whatever the project is, or whatever necessary finance or tools or equipment are necessary to fulfill the task. John only gives a small glimpse of our Lord's Galilean ministry, but for most of it we need to look back into Matthew, Mark, and to Luke. Verse 44 reversed, I believe, for Luke chapter 4. Where our Lord stood up to read, as we've already intimated. And yet again, we see so dramatically in John's Gospel the deity of Christ, and yet also the humanity of Christ. What must it have felt like to have been derided so as I was our Lord? How do we see? Where we've shared Christ, we've shared lives. We've invested money, we've invested time, we've opened up our lives, we've opened up our hearts, we've opened up our homes. only to see the whole lot kick back in our faces. What do we do about it? How do we react to it? Do we take it personally? Do we say never ever again? Am I going to be taken like that? Or do we come to understand that indeed our Lord Jesus Christ himself was misused in that same way? And to also understand that what we do, we're supposed to be doing in the name of Christ, so if they reject us, they have rejected the Lord. I learned that quite early on. I'm grateful for God to show me that in a wonderful set of circumstances that we haven't got time to talk about tonight. But it does remind me of Hebrews 12:3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. So I'm sure the devil has something to do with the disappointments that do occur in ministry, be it, you know, in whatever capacity. And to draw us down and disappoint us and discourage us. I can't help but see some contrasts between this and also the water into wine. Just let me run down a list of a couple of observations. First of all, when this nobleman came, we read or discern that after the second day, so we have the third day, likewise with the water into wine, we have the third day there. As he rebukes Mary in that loving way in which he did, he also slightly somewhat rebukes this man here too, doesn't he? Yet as we believe, it's possibly more to the entire nation of Israel than it is just to the nobleman. The obedience and immediate response of not only the servants, but also this dear man here, as he implored the Saviour, he took and accepted the word and he acted upon it. Again, in both instances, both these signs or miracles, if you like, were performed by his word. And again, he employed others in the enactment of both the miracles. He didn't actually do it himself. Again, there was just a select few, wasn't there? You remember there was the disciples in the water into wine, and there was just those servants. There was the servants and the disciples there in the waters and into wine. And here again, we have just that select few that observed what was being done. Would you notice there is that little PS at the bottom of both the water into the wine as well as here? This again is the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. It's interesting to see how God has penned these things. It really does speak to my heart the wonder of the intricacies. These things just weren't haphazardly said by some spirit of God, but they are revealed to us that we might be able to learn from it and appreciate again the wonder of the book that has been given to us, that we may not take it for granted. It's interesting to see that this nobleman, who I believe was probably one of the elite of Herod's officers, and although perhaps he obviously had a fair bit of finance to throw around the place, it doesn't matter, he couldn't buy the health of his son, could he? It reminds us, you know, that out of these circumstances, it's not necessarily because of sin or by sin that we become ill. I wouldn't be surprised if it was my sin that made me ill the last few days, mind you. It's another story for another day. But isn't it so that through these experiences, God draws us close to ourselves? Close to himself. I can think of three periods of illnesses that covered individually 3 months apiece, and in between them there was a 3 month gap, and the first month of each of those three experiences was physical pain. The second month was mental frustration, half better, still half ill, not able to do much at all. And yet God patiently waited until the third month on those three occasions. And they were some of the deepest, most precious experiences I've had as the Lord drew me closer to him and showed us further paths he wanted us to tread. And yet again, in our family too, it not only draws us individually, but it draws us together. There is nothing like the sickness of a loved one that can make us ourselves hurt. Some of you remember my brother Adrian, I can remember, standing at his bedside some night, breathing for him. I felt so desperate as he gasped for air, suffering from that wretched asthma that God has been pleased to release him from. And through that, and through watching my brother's life and his illness, it certainly brought me near to God. Perhaps if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be before you here tonight. It's interesting to see that God never told him to do anything fancy in the way of cures. And you know, sometimes I think that we spend maybe too much money on looking after the poor old body when God has availed us of many other more natural remedies. Talking to somebody this weekend whose child has been none too well and they spent a number of dollars on it, and somebody reckoned they ought to try this form of bush medicine, I think it was. And they were, the doctors were talking about cutting things and lancing things and draining things and doing all sorts, and he was told just to rub it on this child and the situation has cleared up. I stand before you as one who has derived much benefit from homeopathy and herbal medicine. Probably because I can't afford the other. But I certainly have been blessed and helped by it. And God has given us these things, hasn't he? And we must use them, not ignore them. Man is so quick with his knife, isn't he? It's interesting to see how our Lord develops this situation, and it does also remind me of a Jairus' daughter. Come, lay thy hand on me. The woman who came and just touched the hem of the garment. Martha, do you know, Lord, if only you had been here? Remember that one? And what of that centurion there? That is the one that really touches me. Now I am not worthy that you should even come under my roof, but just one word. What faith? What faith? And this latter portion of John 4 has been a challenge to my heart when it comes to faith. Faith. Not just the fact that guy was a Gentile or whatever else and so on, but just that little faith. You notice further down the bottom here and so on, he goes on his way home, and you know, it's interesting that I did a little bit of study on this. It could have taken him at a minimum, at a reasonable rate, 4 hours to get home. He talks about yesterday, at the seventh hour. I wonder what he was doing on the way home. Did he stop and have a meal here? Or what? I suggest to you that this man had faith to believe that his son was healed, and he went on his way rejoicing. So much so that it hindered his progress home, as he shared with others the goodness of this one who had come. Friends, we're marching home to glory. We have experienced amazing things in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, with our loved ones, in our fellowship here together as a family. What are we doing on the way home? It's time to share, isn't it? It's time to live. It's time to use every moment to make sure it counts for his name's sake. Amen. Loving God and Heavenly Father, we marvel as we look upon the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. His walk, his talk, his actions, our Father, how they speak so eloquently of his inner nature. So pure, so divine. And yet, our Father, his humility, his humanity. What a wonderful Savior you have given us, Father. How grateful we are for him. How we long, our God, to be able to emulate him, to become like him. Not to strive to be, but to be open, our Father, to your molding. That you will change us. That you would, as you have said, write on our hearts. Your will in your heart. Father, we long to be more like Christ in order that indeed we may be used more by thyself. That we might indeed not only sow but also reap. And also experience some of the joy, our Father, of seeing others enter into thy holy kingdom. So our Father, as we draw this time together to an end, we just give thee thanks for this time and ask for thy blessing upon it. Encourage us, our Father, to move on with yourself in faith. To be bold for you. And to be used, our Father, as you're willing to do, as your servant. Thanking thee then for the privilege and the joy of not only being your children, but your servants too. May we indeed serve you to your glory and to your honor. Dismiss us, our Father, and take us to our homes in safety, we pray. Guard us, guide us, and keep us, we pray for thyself. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.